Exodus 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we see the account of Moses and the burning bush. And in Exodus chapter 3, the whole thrust that Brother Morris was pushing for is this idea of the divine connection with God, or the ability that we have a connection, we are able to fellowship with God because of the relationship that we have. And there were some things that Brother Morris brought out in from chapter 3 of Exodus that have to do with how we let God use us and the fears that we have when God presents us with a challenge. We see in Exodus chapter 3 how Moses let people dictate what he did for God. The first point was the fact that Moses was scared of people. All of his excuses had to do with people. All of his reasons for saying no were because of people. His second point was that Moses was scared of his past. If you recall, in chapter 2, Moses killed the soldier, and he had to flee Pharaoh because of it. And he was scared of his past. That's why he couldn't go back to Egypt. The third point was that Moses was scared because of his own perception of self. Right? That common excuse, God, I can't talk. I'm not able to communicate your truth. You know, why would you choose me? And the application was simply, what are you willing to do even when it's outside of your comfort zone? Are you willing to let God use you even if it seems to be the most impossible task? Even if it seems to be something that you're scared of, are you letting God use you? Tremendous way to open the week of services. Simply saying, teenagers, what's your relationship with God? How are you approaching God using you? And there we are. That's the fastest you'll ever hear a preacher preach a message. That was Monday evening. Tuesday morning, there's two services a day. There's one in the morning. There's one in the evening. Tuesday morning, they were in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, if you recall, this is where the temptation happened. The first attempt of Satan to deceive Eve and Adam. Satan is the best at talking people into things. How many times in Scripture do we review Scripture and see that Satan is really good at persuading people? He's really good at using doubt. He's really good at causing us to question what God really says. And Satan is good at talking people into things. Some of the points he brought out, the fact that Satan wants us to think inaccurately about God. Right? Satan told Eve, he said, did God really say that? I don't think you remember what God said. Surely God would not have done that. That's not right with God. The second point was Satan wants us to think independently from God. Satan was trying to get Eve to think outside of the boundaries that God had already laid out. God was very clear, right? Hindsight is 20/20. We look back and say, how could Eve be so stupid? God said yes and no. It's that clear. And Satan's temptation was to get Eve to think independently from God. And then the third point was that Satan wants you to think indifferently from God. He doesn't want you to care what God thinks. And you saw these different temptations, these different ways that Satan tempted Eve. You saw the different ways that Satan tempts us. And the application was simply that you will always serve someone. If you don't think you're serving God, if you don't want to serve God, you will ultimately be serving Satan. Teenagers, you remember this from not that long ago, our study of rebellion in Sunday school class. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan. And so the thrust was, who are you serving? It's either God or it's Satan. Tuesday evening, they were in John 21. Tuesday evening, they were in John 21. Here is the passage where Jesus, quite familiar, asks the question, do you love me? And as he's asking Simon, son of Jonas, Peter, do you love me? Brother Gleiser brought out the point that there's no doubt, and if you think about this in your own life, that most Christians genuinely love God. They genuinely want to serve God. They want to dedicate their lives to God. But the challenge then becomes, as Jesus says in verse 15 of chapter 21, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And there's this famous question that theologians have never been able to quite figure out, and it wasn't recorded by John, so it's not necessarily important to the story, what is the these that Jesus was referring to? Is he talking about the these pointing around to the occupation of fishing? Was he asking Peter, do you love me more than these, the other disciples? Perhaps he was saying to Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Do you love me more than these? Whatever Jesus was referring to, that's not the point. The point was, do you love him more than anything else? And it's quite obvious in this passage, there's the two points that Brother Gleiser brought out. First of all, is that Jesus communicates his patience. Parents, would you have patience with a child and you have to ask him a question three times, right? Maybe you've had that happen before. How patient are we in those instances? But yeah, Jesus has patience. Peter is getting impatient. If you remember the story, you can almost see him getting frustrated. Yes, Jesus, for the third time, I love you. But Jesus is patient while he's trying to get his point across. Then the second point is that Jesus calls for priority. He says, if you love me, feed my sheep. And the priority here is, as we look at our own lives, as teenagers consider their lives, is go all the way back. And what's the first thing that we're commanded to seek? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not easy to love Jesus more than anything else, but it is fulfilling. Solomon's whole Ecclesiastes, think about this, is we have an entire book of the Bible dedicated to the life of a man who tried to love things more than God. And his ultimate conclusion was that it's all vanity. It's all worthless. So the application is simply, what is on the throne of your life? And he had a great illustration where he picked up a chair and he held it. And he said, God, I love you. I honestly do. But he had something else on the throne of his life other than Jesus. He was trying to hold on to it. The problem isn't if you love Jesus, but the problem is what takes the highest priority in your life. So it was a wonderful challenge, a reminder of how much do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than anything else? Because I can attest to the fact that as a Christian, I love my God, I love my Savior, but there are things that I know I struggle with in my life that I have to give up to say I love my God more than I love these, as a challenge to believers. Wednesday morning then, they're in Genesis 39. They're in Genesis 39. Here is the account of Joseph, and this wasn't too long ago that we ourselves had studied this in Sunday morning services. So we'll see if this measures up to the same thing that Pastor said about this passage. There in Genesis 39, chapter 1 through 6. And this was all about Joseph and how he was a prosperous man. And why was he a prosperous man? If you read through Genesis chapter 6, or 39, I'm sorry, the first six verses, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master of Egypt. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and of all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. When you read these six verses, it's very clear that the blessing of the Lord was on Joseph because of Joseph's relationship with God. And the challenge for Wednesday morning was, do you want to be prosperous? If you want to be prosperous, you have to have a relationship with God and you have to be in fellowship with Him. His points, everyone needs this relationship. There's not a single person in the world who doesn't need their relationship with God. Second point is that everyone can have this relationship. God is not an exclusive God. He wants everyone to come to know Him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Third point was that everyone needs this relationship now. We don't have the opportunity to push it off and to wait for a convenient time for us to have this relationship. And the fourth one was that everyone gets into this relationship the same way. I don't get to dictate the terms of my relationship with God. So the application is that there's only one way to be truly blessed. No blessing from the Lord can be manufactured outside of His relationship with God. Moving on to Wednesday evening then, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16 is the account of rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, here is a vivid picture of the realities of hell, of the suffering, the anguish of hell. So the first point that Brother Gleiser brought out was just that, the authenticity, the reality of hell. And when you read through the account of the rich man and Lazarus, you see that it's eternal. There's no end in sight. It's absolutely unimaginable, the suffering and anguish of hell. It's also entrapping. There's no exit. There's no possible way to rest. It's also engulfing. There's no getting used to it. It won't subside over time. The second point was the citizenry of hell. And here's a fascinating thing to consider about the rich man. The rich man was decent. Consider the fact that he let Lazarus stay at his gate. How many rich people do you know let homeless people sit at their gate? Not many. He was decent. The rich man was also religious. We know this because he said, "Father Abraham." That's a Jewish phrase to call Abraham father, acknowledging him that he's the father of Israel. So we know that he was religious. The rich man was also generous because he gave Lazarus scraps from his table. He allowed Lazarus to have those leftovers. The rich man was also compassionate because he asked Abraham for a representative to go back to his family, to say, "I don't want my family to go through this." The point that Brother Gleiser was trying to get to is that from the world's standards, good people go to hell. You can't escape hell by being a good person. No matter what you do outside of that relationship with God will not allow you to escape the realities of hell. And the third point was the delivery from hell. Brother Gleiser shared the gospel. The application is that hell is a real place with real consequences. And honestly, we actually don't talk about it enough. It's a topic that we, for some reason, want to avoid. But we must face the reality of where the lost are going if they don't accept that relationship with God. Thursday morning, Genesis 39. Back in Genesis, if you remember Genesis 39, the account that was happening here, this is where Joseph was tempted. A wonderful challenge, a presentation of living a life of purity. The ability, as Brother Gleiser brought it before the teens, to say, what are you doing in your life to be proactive against the temptations that the world has for you? Overall, we see that Joseph, naturally, he did have a protective instinct. Potiphar's wife, you can see that her approach was sight-driven. She liked the way that Joseph looked. Her attachment was sustained. It didn't just stop after one denial. It kept coming. And how, when we look at the world, do we see that the attacks for purity don't stop coming? You can't drive to church without seeing something that is going to attack our desire to be pure for the Lord. But then we look at Joseph, and what was his approach to resisting this fleshly desire that Potiphar's wife has. Number one, his resistance was predetermined. He was already settled in his heart that he would not sin against God. Nothing else in the world mattered to him other than making sure he pleased God. That was his whole desire, was his relationship with the Lord and making sure that the Lord was satisfied. His resistance was principled. It was built on something. He had the word of the Lord, the pleasure of his God to fall back on. His resistance was also persistent. He didn't say no one time and then give up and say, God, I tried, and the tax kept coming, so I just had to give in. But he was persistent. He kept saying no. He had, Brother Gleiser had the comment, we all know that men, we struggle with this. And Brother Gleiser challenged men. He said, men, if you want to be a real man, understand that you have to have a protective instinct. It's not just waiting for the opportunity to come, but you're actively being vigilant. You're being aware to avoid the snares that Satan has for you. The application was to have the goal to stay pure for God. The motivation, the desire to stay pure for God comes from pleasing God above anything else. Joseph knew that it was a sin, and to sin against his God was something that he could not fathom. He would never in his wildest dreams desire to sin against God, to fulfill his own desires. Thursday evening, we're back in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is one of those passages that if I started telling the account, the parable, you would know exactly what it is, and every person could relay it. Luke chapter 15 is the account of the prodigal son. And in this account, Brother Gleiser went through the prodigal son and demonstrated his meekness, his humbleness, as he came, as he repented, came back to the Lord, desiring to have that, back to his father, to have that relationship with his father. He demonstrated that he knew he didn't deserve to have a relationship with his father. He knew he didn't deserve the goodness of his father. And he was humble and he was meek about that. But then Brother Gleiser went in a direction that I've not heard many people go. And he said that the story isn't over with the reconciliation of the father and his prodigal son. Because the father has two sons. And the account of the second son is quite different than the account of the first son. The account of the second son was that he was explosively angry. He was ungrateful. He was unkind to his father. Number two, he had an entitlement mentality. He was selfish. Number three, he was unforgiving. He wouldn't even forgive his brother. And number four, he was unbroken. The account ends, and there's no brokenness from the second son. There's no humbleness from the second son, realizing that his reaction, response to grace and mercy from his father towards his brother was a good thing. So the challenge was, which one are you? Are you one that truly that you truly desire to be repentant? That you want to have brokenness, meekness, humbleness in your life demonstrated by the first son who acknowledges that he deserves nothing? Do you desire to have that true repentance? Or are you angry? Are you explosive? Do you think that you deserve what's been given to you? The comparison between the two sons is quite radical, the difference. Friday morning then, in Mark chapter 5, talking about hopefulness, talking about hopelessness. The thing, those that, as we consider those who come to him, to as the Lord answer prayers, as we come to him believing, you believe that the Lord is going to answer your prayers. We go to Mark chapter 5. This is the account of Jairus' daughter and how he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. He came to Jesus believing, knowing that Jesus would raise his daughter from the dead. And he kept believing. He trusted God. The application here was simply that God will answer our prayers in His timing. And as we believe, as we trust Him, these are demonstrations of our faith that He'll answer our prayers. Hopeless people can find hope. And then finally, Friday evening in Romans chapter 12 is where Brother Gleiser finished the week of messages in Romans chapter 12. Talking about finding the will of God. These are questions, obviously, that every person has. How do we find the will of God? An interesting comment that Brother Gleiser made, he said, the saddest person in the world is actually the Christian who fails to do God's will. See, because unbelievers are happy, but only for a time. They can find temporary satisfaction in the world. They can fulfill those desires temporarily with those desires of sin, with those fulfillment of sin. But that's only temporary. He said they'll ultimately meet their ultimate demise. But he said the saddest person in the world is the Christian who fails to do God's will. And as Romans chapter 12, as you think about how we are all one body in Christ, how every member, we're all members of one of another, but yet we all have different gifts. And so the point here was that we're all part of one body, but we are all very different. Every person is different, and every person is needed in this body. To find the will of God, then, first of all, you have to be saved. You can't be in the will of God if you're not saved. And then the second point was that as you walk the road of sanctification, He'll reveal it to you as you walk with Him. For guidance, as you desire to serve the Lord, as you read through Romans chapter 12, there's different gifts that are listed here. And so he wanted to bring a couple of points to the teenagers. Say, number one, pursue God's gifting. If you don't know where your gift is, if teenagers had questions about how they're gifted, he said, start serving. Just start working for the Lord, and you'll discover that gift that He gave you. He said to be sensitive to opportunities presented to you. Understand the different signs that He has for you. As if He puts you in a position and you enjoy it, you excel at it, that's an opportunity perhaps that the Lord is demonstrating to you that that there's a gift, the ability you have to serve Him. Number two was He said, protect God's gifting. And He warned the teenagers to say, are you in danger of damaging the gift that God has given you by foolish decisions? Are you willing to sacrifice your gift in order to satisfy the flesh? Oftentimes, as we consider how we live our life for the Lord, too many times that people miss out on the ability to serve God because of a desire that they have for something temporary in the world. And then the third point was to perfect God's gifting. We do this by doing it for Him, always serving the Lord. But most importantly, do it with Him. We can only serve the Lord with His power, with His ability. So the whole point here was simply get involved. Know what God wants you to do. You're not too young as a teenager to serve the Lord. Sure, you might be too young to be the pastor of a church as a 12-year-old, but you're not too young to serve the Lord. And every person is needed within the church. Every person is a part of our local body here. And we need you. The church needs teenagers. We need you to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. So there we have 9 different messages that were presented to the teens. They also, throughout the week, had their God and I time. That's in the morning. That's their devotional time when they were guided through different passages of Scripture to read and to share thoughts, to consider within their small groups the different things that they had for one another within those God and I times. So now that you hopefully have a little bit of an understanding of what the teens heard this week, I've asked some of the teenagers, I should say, I asked all of them, and some of them volunteered to give testimony. Folks, as most of our trip back yesterday, again, only about a 45-minute trip, was filled with testimonies. And the lessons that these young people heard were encouraging to me. I loved it. I loved sitting there listening to them, how the Lord worked in their life. So if I could encourage you as the teens come and speak, would you be willing to pull out a pen and a paper and write down what the teenagers learned this week, what God convicted them of? As they speak, perhaps add these names and these lessons to your prayer lists. If you want to be able to pray for our teenagers, the teens are getting ready to share with you some things that the Lord burdened their hearts for, convicted them about. A great opportunity. There were a couple of teenagers who admittedly, they felt like perhaps they couldn't share because of the exact decision that they had made. And that's understandable. But folks, be praying for all of our teenagers. They all made decisions for the Lord this week, one way or another. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But David, you're going to come first. And if you want to share your testimony with us, David, and then Natalie would be after that.